Again, I feel like I am the introductor of all of our guest speakers. I love this. This is somebody who I've wondered how long it was going to take to see this gentleman come to the platform and share the word of God, because I know his heart. And it's exciting to have Todd Foreman come and share the word today. So, man, we're ready.
Is that right?
You're good.
Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, you plan this all out in your head, and you're hoping it sounds right, but what I've found in life is usually my plans get thwarted. Not thwarted, but adjusted. So the best thing I know to do in those times is just pray. And just pray for me as I try to, or attempt to do the message here. I'm just going to flat out tell you, I'm more nervous than a three-legged cat in a dog pound. Monday, pastor called me and said, "Are you ready?" And I'm like, "Oh yeah, sure." And then I had something already figured out how I was gonna, you know, go through the message. And I was working on Nehemiah. I had all the gates. And then Friday, it just, not that the word goes cold, but it was like I got something else planned. So now I'm like, I had everything ready, planned. This was all on my own power, but how many know that the Lord likes to use the weak things to confound the strong? So he doesn't want really me to have this all planned out in my own understanding, but he's going to be used in this message a little bit here, I hope, because I'm learning even as I speak. So Friday morning, we're going to talk about Psalms 23. And I woke up and I had the most horrible vertigo. I haven't had vertigo in a long time. I was treated for it for like 6 months on the job. And imagine being an iron worker with vertigo. Seven stories up, seven stories down, back and forth, and you're dizzy, and this was bad. So we started praying, and it slowly got better. This morning it was a little bit better. And then as I'm preparing for this, internet was fine. I don't know, Billers, did you lose your internet? I did. So there's some slides that don't have it. You got to also remember I'm a teacher. So the slides might look like they're for teaching, but there's a lot of it. So I'm hoping to get through it. If we don't, we'll see where the Lord takes us. But Psalms 23, it's pretty common, right? And I'd just like to share this. So through high school, I was in football, and I got hemmed up pretty bad. Ankles, hips, everything. We won the state championship, had one of the longest winning streaks in Michigan history. But when you start to get kids, you know, you want to protect them like a shepherd does. So I took and I told Jack, he was in, you know, the little league football. And over time, as the impacts got harder and harder, I knew I didn't want him going through the damage I went through. So I came up with things. I'm like, we could do fencing, we could do this, we could do that. And we came up with falconeering. So we had to go down and take these hawking lessons before Jack could catch a hawk, which is legal in Michigan, and hunt with a hawk. All right, so every week we went down to Illinois, went to this special school that taught them how to work with hawks. And I'm getting to a part of this. And one thing that really hit me was when we started talking about the red-tailed hawk. Now, everybody will see a red-tailed hawk around here, right? They're pretty cool. And when I was young, I'd see one, I'd just stare at it for the longest time. Thought it was the coolest thing, like seeing a bald eagle. And over time, man, there's a red tail, and we just keep driving, And they said that the red-tailed hawk was the most common, but don't take that for granted. I'll tell you why. Do you know that the human is able to perceive 60 frames a second, meaning I see something, it gets recorded to memory, and however I need to react to that perception, I have that. That's pretty good, 60 frames a second. That's fast. Now a house fly, can perceive 300 frames a second. That's why when you go to hit a fly and you go and you think I'm the fastest guy in the world, I'm going to hit this fly, he's not going to get away. He sees you going, no, and he flies away. But what's really neat, what's really amazing is the hawk has 600 frames a second. That means he can fly through the briars and the brush and pick the fly off like that. And when I thought about that, they said, don't ever underestimate the hawk. No matter how many you see, the reason you see them is because they're so powerful. Just like Psalms 23. We might look at John 3:16. We might look at Psalms 23, which is the fifth most popular verse in the Bible. Remember, when you think about Psalms 23, there's power in this. There's been people in the Holocaust that all they had to remember through that got them through the whole thing was Psalms 23. This has everything you need from the point of salvation to go into be with the Lord forever. All wrapped up into that. And it's all this imagery. You had nomads at the time of David that needed this imagery. They could relate to the shepherd. They could relate to the lamb because they knew what it went through. So that's my intro. I'm going to pray. Father, Lord, I need help with this. I need your help. And Lord, I know I'm amongst friends. I know I'm amongst family. And you know me, Lord. You know that I want to make this sound perfect. And that's probably prideful, Lord. But in the end, it's your word. It's your message. And I want it to come and hit the hearts of the people that came here today, the people that are online. And I want it to change them like it changed me. You are so good. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read it. As a child, I was taught all my memory verses in King James. So bear with me, and we'll go through this. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, Psalms 23, 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the way this is going to work, I broke it all down. It ends up being 14 slides. And we're going to start off with that. If so happens that I don't know how it's going to time out, you know, but I do have prompts in case it goes too long, but let's just see what happens. So just get with me. And all these special points that, if you want to go to the next slide, Josh, I'm going to underline or emphasize how the Lord changed me in these. All right. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the most important decision anyone could make, all right? To decide to make him your shepherd. Now, there's many shepherds in the world, right? But there's only what? One good shepherd. So, before we can even take this walk, we gotta have to decide that our master and maker and our good shepherd, we've decided to follow him, all right? And once that happens, once we decide to follow him, remember in the word it says, if I draw near to him, he'll draw near to me. He already has a plan for you. He already has your name picked out. But are you going to hear his voice, all right? Our Lord is a gentleman. He will not force himself into your path until you ask. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And remember, he pays the price for the lamb. That out of all the livestock, the most costly to manage is the lamb, right? Meaning, in farming terms, he's taking the greatest risk, right? To decide to use sheep as your livestock. Sheep are stupid. They're dirty. They're hard-headed. And Jesus is showing mercy, grace, and love in purchasing us through his sufferings. So that even the angels marveled. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, it's practically they're saying, why is he doing this for mankind? Even the angels wonder. They're with him all the time, but they can't understand the mercy and grace that he is giving toward us. We really have nothing to offer him other than just being obedient and picking up the cup of salvation. All right? Sheep may be considered stupid animals, but they're one of the keenest in recognizing their shepherd. Visually, so they can recognize the shepherd even by sight, but they even know the sound of the shepherd's feet. Like they can recognize their gait, even in the dark. And sheep even know their name. The next slide, please. So that first one was the Lord is my shepherd. This next one really hit me home. I was climbing iron columns for an ironworking competition. I put one in my own yard. And I put it before the Lord. I put it before my family. I was climbing on Sundays. And at the time, I was climbing about 4.9 seconds on a 36-footer. That's pretty fast. I had to drop, what, 4/10 of a second for the world record? And on my 20th climb on like July 17th, 2007, I went right over the top. Ended up going, you know, bulging some discs, the whole testimony in that. And I remember laying on the ground after back surgery. And this is when it changed. I was reading Psalms 23, and I got to this part. For some reason, you ever read the scripture, and all of a sudden something you never saw before pops out? It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can mold to your, not you, you mold to what it says, and you can pick this up. I never realized it said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So what does this mean? Once you're making the choice to follow the good shepherd, you have to realize he knows what you need better than you. All right? And the waiting times are testing times, and they aren't your choice. But notice where you're at, where you are in this time of waiting. Are you in a desert? You're in green pastures. You're still being nurtured. This is one thing I really like. In Psalms 37:4, and I actually learned this from Pastor, in the Hebrew word for delight, in Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I always thought, like, yeah, I want a boat, I want this, I want that. No, no. He's going to make you have desires more for him, more for what he needs, not what you need. All right? That word in Hebrew, delight, means to be moldable. To be moldable. Think of the potter now, and we're the clay. And in Philippians 2:13, it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. All right. I skipped over a vision I had of this at one time. And I remember seeing it, and I don't know if it was me waking from a dream or while I was in prayer, but it was somewhere over there when it happened. And I remember seeing a shepherd. He was in green pastures, but he was sitting Indian style and he'd grab a lamb, and the lamb was kind of fighting him off, and he sat Indian style, and he threw that lamb into his lap, and he was taking, and the lamb was fighting, but he was pulling at his wool, and he was pulling out the briars and the thistles and the thorns, and right next to him was a fire. And as he pulled off the insects and everything that was attached to this lamb as we walked through this world, it was being burnt. The next one, he leadeth me beside the still waters. All right, one thing I want to tell you about this one is I've read through Matthew Henry, I've read commentaries, and this kind of goes against, but I've been in prayer with this, and this is what the Lord's telling me on this. Many of the commentaries say this is where you go to drink. I don't feel that way. I don't think that way. And I know it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. So when we look at the tabernacle, we look at the temple, there's this thing called the sea in the temple, but it was called the lather in the tabernacle. And this is where the priests would go to wash themselves before they would go and do the sacrifices. They had to make sure themselves that they were clean before, so they would wash their hands. But in this one here, this is a place where I believe that you are to examine yourself, all right? To see whether you are in the faith, to test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus is in you? Remember, this whole time, since the moment you said, he is my shepherd, where has he been? When it says lead, when you look it up in the dictionary, it says to be held by the hand or being pulled by a halter. You're not on your own. You decided with the shepherd, you know what's best. Take me where you want to go next. So the next place we're going is these still waters. Reflection, this is for reflection. I don't believe this is where we are going to do our drinking. Refreshing comes from the Holy Spirit. And that is true refreshing. You got to remember, in Hebrew right now, you'll hear the word living waters. What living waters was in Hebrew, even in the old text, in the Mosaic text, living water could only be used, could only come from living sources. Rain, spring, a river, all right? If it was in a pool, it wasn't considered living water, all right? And that is this is a place our Lord leads us to examine ourselves. If you look carefully enough, you will see Jesus is also bent over looking in the reflection with you. This is a place of conviction and not condemnation. And it is vital for every Christian to examine themselves, especially before trying to have communion with the Lord. All right? So here's some 10 points of examination. You might sound familiar. Are there other gods in your life? Do you have any idols? Is there a misuse of his name? Are you trusting in his template for your worship and your work-life balance? Where does worship fall in your 7 days? Are you honoring your father and mother, which are examples of submitting to God's authority? Do you harbor resentment, bitterness, or hatred toward anyone? Have you let lust overtake your life? Do you steal? Is it acceptable for you to lie? And are you satisfied with what God has already blessed you with? Or do you need more? These are places of conviction. These are where our good shepherd might make that stomach ache happen a little bit when you're amongst one of these 10 and we need to get cleaned up. All right? So once you're examining yourself in that still water, what else can you do? You can wash. The next one. He restoreth my soul. We can try to do this on our own, but the Lord can only do this. All right? Remember, each soul is already unique and special. And once we accept Christ as our shepherd, we start on a path of regeneration. Remember, when we're speaking about the soul, this is the part of our being that is self-conscious, all right? This is our ego, all right? And it's naturally in a rebellion against God, our soul, all right? This is what we might call iniquity. And our soul is very unstable, and it actually wants to determine the direction of our life and must surrender to the Holy Spirit. We just sang a song. It was commanding our soul over, right? We have to tell our soul, no, this is the way the Holy Spirit wants us to go, all right? Look at the verse. Today's age, a lot of people want to say me or I restoreth my soul. Today we have too many independent, pride-filled individuals listening to society or to culture, rallying people to redefine and identify as whatever they choose. When the Lord is saying, trust me. He knew us before we are even in our other's womb, and if he thought it was so necessary to make each snowflake different, how much more special are we? In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Think of a construction, the original builder of a building. He knew the plans. And if it comes to being restored, who would know best what the original plans were but the original architect, the original builder? Just remember that any time our soul wants to go in a different direction, where's our consultation come from? It comes from the Word, because the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Remember, our identity is with the King of Kings. And I'd like to move on here. I know this is quick, but let's go on to the next one. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Look at those pictures. Sheep have mob mentality, as do humans when left without a shepherd. Remember, there are many shepherds, but only one good shepherd. Notice the easy path. The whole world, I mean, there's laws in physics. It says that, you know, everything in the earth moves to the path of least resistance. Why wouldn't people, right? If we are left without a shepherd that knows better, what do we decide to do? We're going to go to the path of least resistance. We're going to go, oh, this road seems easy to walk on. But which way does that path lead? It'll lead to death. This path right here, where the shepherd is leading, that looks rugged. And remember, the right path may always be the hardest. Usually these righteous paths will be the hardest you'll ever take. This righteous path may even be what he is putting in you, and that'll be called your testimony. This will be the path that you may have never chosen or don't even want to be on. In the world, I talked about the path of least resistance, but this is the verse that really hit home. Then Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24-25, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Is this your mission field? Is this maybe even praying in public? is this using your gifts or your passion and linking it to the Lord's will? What is your righteous path that's going to be for his glory? We'll go to the next one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This part is about faith. When you can't see it, when you can't see where you're going, will you still trust him? Right here. This is called the Wadi Kelt. It's a narrow gorge in the Judean wilderness. It's between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's been identified for 1,000 years as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's 17 miles of rugged, sharp terrains with crevices, rocks, wild animals, and the settling and staging area for thieves. This is believed to be the setting of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is where David would have taken his flock through. Regardless of the physical location, each lamb of the good shepherd will have to make this journey. There are no shortcuts, and there's no way around. I remember going through this, and my mom used to say, Todd, don't worry, it's just shadows. It's a shadow. Can a shadow harm you? It's a shadow. Trust the shepherd. He's still there. He still hasn't left us, right? He's not leaving us through this whole journey. Even if you can't see him, think of the shield of salvation in Ephesians 6. You have the sword in your right hand, which is the word of God. You have a shield on this side. In order for the shield to work, what do you have to do? You have to cover your eyes. You have to cover your eyes. Let's go on to the next one. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shepherd isn't leaving. All right? Not fearing is the most frequent command in the Bible, and by far, it's the easiest one for us to fail in, is not fearing. What mercy he has to give us so many reminders in the Word not to fear. He promises never to leave nor forsake. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John 10:11. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. All right, on to the next one. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of the shepherd was for defending against predators. Just as Jesus used the word of God against Satan while fasting in the wilderness, the rod represents the natural symbol of authority that we are also able to take up. It could have been a shorter, heavier club used for close proximity, and it would be directed or thrown or even clubbed the predator as it came near. The staff is a symbol of the Lord's guidance and loving kindness, used to gently direct the sheep and support the shepherd when they were tired or weary. Both of these represent the Word of God. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for the teaching of truth, convicting of sins, and correcting of faults, in the training of right living. And then I threw this one in. This is a little extra. Over here to the right, this is what's called a sheepfold. All right? It says here in John 10:7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. When we talk about a sheep gate, sheep gate isn't a natural door where the shepherd went in and laid down with the sheep and while they rested. The shepherd stood in this opening all night long
with his rod and his staff, and he was there defending and protecting the sheep the whole time. The sheep gate is a person, and that sheep gate is Jesus Christ. Next one. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the Middle East, these are called the tablelands, all right? Now, sheep are the most susceptible to parasites and plants, and they're deathly allergic to copper. I think, Lindsay, I think you guys raised sheep, and you know what, how tough it is. And Jamie, you had sheep. So this tableland in the Southwest, we call it a mesa or plateau. This could be tilled and prepared for the flock. Understand the physical land feature is visible to all the lowlands, right? A shepherd would locate the table. In all sheep, you have to understand, are susceptible to the various plants. And he would take all the shepherd would go ahead and find this table, and he would take out all the poisonous plants, and then he would go and sow good seed. He would sow good seed that would nourish and help the flock to grow. When the time was right and the table was prepared, then the shepherd would bring the flock up to enjoy. All the while, the shepherd would be on guard and able to see the enemy from this vantage point. At the same time, the enemy can see them. Remember, God is not just providing for us in this life, but he's providing for us in eternity. Think of the mercy of the one that made you. He's also going to prepare a place for you. And while the accuser of the brethren is saying, they don't deserve it, the Lord turns to him and he says, I'm making crowns too. Boy, oh boy, the unsearchable riches of our Christ. The next one, Josh. This one's pretty neat. Thou anointest my head with oil. Okay, this isn't the end, but when you come to the point of being anointed, this is refreshing. This is considered to be a celebrated honor, or it could be a commissioning of a holy task. And God is caring for his own with blessing and favor. But as for the shepherd looking for his sheep, the anointing is to his interest. Remember in Ephesians 6, how the helmet of salvation, that's supposed to protect our thought life, right? And it's salvation. He's saying, you're still mine. You're still saved. It's to protect the enemy's advances. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read this. This is William Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. It might be a little disgusting. Shepherds are easily troubled by the nose fly or the nasal fly, as it was sometimes called. These little flies buzz around the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they are successful, the egg will hatch in a few days and form a small, slender, worm-like larva. They will work their way up into the nasal passage of the sheep's head, burrow into the flesh, and there they'll set up intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief, the agonizing annoyance, sheep will deliberately beat their head against trees, rocks, posts, brush. They'll rub them against the soil and thrash against the woody growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, the sheep may even kill itself in the frenzy endeavor to gain respite from the aggravation. Often in advanced stages of the infection, the fly will also lead to blindness. They'll hide in the bushes and woodland and often for shelter. Some occasionally will refuse to graze and stop eating at all. The ewes will rapidly lose condition and begin to drop weight, and they will not milk their young, and they'll stop being gainful. Only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of this fly season. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their head. I always prefer, this is the shepherd speaking, I always prefer a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which would be smeared over the sheep's head and nose to protect from the nose flies. What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. And this is the anointing. This is exactly how the enemy likes to attack a believer. In John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. In Isaiah, it shall come to pass in this day that this burden will be taken away from your shoulders, and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. In Isaiah 10:27. Our next one. My cup runneth over. Yes, this is the cup, and the Holy Spirit will keep filling it. But what's coming out of it? All right. When it says my cup is overflowing, we're getting to the point where the Holy Spirit is working in us. Think of a fruit tree, all right? So when this cup is overflowing, we think that, hey, this is all mine, right? This is blessings to God and to others, right? Think of a fruit tree, all right? Only when the fruit is picked off of a tree does the nutrients that it was feeding that fruit goes back to the roots. Only when you are giving it away, when it's being picked, does it benefit the tree. This is what I really like this verse, but let me read here. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, satisfying his thirst for God, welling up continually. See, this cup running that's running over doesn't just billow over the brim and stop. It's continually, all right? This is why I still think that the still waters in verse 2 are for examination and not for drinking, because only the living water of the Holy Spirit can truly refresh. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. The more that we are pouring this out for others, the more he's going to pour it back to us. Read one of my favorite verses right here. This is Isaiah 58:11. And if you offer yourself to assist the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will be like the midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your soul in scorched and dry places and give strength to your bones. And like the spring of water, whose waters will not fail. All right, we're almost through. We're almost through this journey. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As you follow the shepherd, what follows you? What is the Holy Spirit teaching you? So I'm going to read this verse in 2 Peter 1:5 and 8. But also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Notice how I underlined it. A lot of people think that, hey, the Lord's going to do everything for me. No, he's saying, I've given you a body. I've given you tasks. You, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you add to these virtues. So he says, you add virtue and virtue to knowledge, knowledge to self-control, self-control to perseverance, perseverance to godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness. In the brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, meaning you don't stop doing it, the cup is overflowing, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, knowing more about Jesus and who he is. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at all the verbiage that we're doing here. First off, he said, he maketh me, he restores, he leads, he leadeth. You are with me, you comfort me, you prepare, you anoint. And at this point, there's kind of a change. He's like, go out into all the world, right? You've walked with me long enough. You know how hard it must have been for the disciples? You have the Holy Spirit. Is this making sense? All right, we're almost home. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This one's a little bit longer. Bear with me. But this is good. You see, in Exodus chapter 12, God gives Moses instructions concerning the Passover lamb, where the lamb without blemish would be taken from into the household. It would be personally looked after and cared for and fed. Perhaps it would be named and loved on like a member of the family. To the point the lamb became so comfortable in the household, it thought it'd be there forever. But on that fourth day, they would have to kill that lamb for the sins of the household. I just can't imagine David. Can you imagine David watching the ewe bear the lamb? It's born. He's helping it. He's watching it its whole life. And then I'm sure Jesse would go up to David and he says, "Hey, it's the Passover." And God calls David a man after God's own heart. Was it because he hurt so much for those sheep? Can you imagine? He watches the lamb being born. He walks with it. He's caring for it. He's protecting it from the enemy this whole time. And now Jesse says, "Bring up a Passover lamb. We're going to inspect all of them. Which one does not have a blemish? Look, which one, like Christ, did nothing wrong and doesn't deserve to die? Let's bring it into the house. We're going to make it a pet." Why? Why wouldn't you leave it out in the so you don't get attached to it? The Lord wanted our hearts to be softened. This process would happen year after year, but then a prophet named John the Baptist points out the true Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And once and for all sacrifices were no longer needed. You see, our shepherd, the same that David wrote about in Psalms 23, became the lamb for you and for me. His name is Jesus. And he not only paid the penalty, God required for our sins. He knows what the lamb has to go through because he did it all. He suffered through every temptation, anguish, pain, and suffering that we could ever experience. But even worse would be everything he experienced for you and you not accepting him in return. For his joy would be forever in his Father's house. Not for 4 days, but forever. You see, forever is a word we can't even comprehend. The human can only comprehend a beginning and an ending. Forever, we got to take that word by faith. We have to believe the fact that the Lord is saying, "You're going to be with me forever. And it's not the house that I long to be with. I long to be with the good shepherd." Look at this. "For the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes," in Revelation 7:17. And this is one that I love. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this message. Thank you for making it so special to me. And I ask, Lord, that in the days ahead, that you will just bring this special passage to mind and put it in the hearts of those that have heard it. You are so good, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for being the shepherd that took away the sins of the world for me. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.